Just one. Just one. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for God. Lord, we lift him up, Lord, your faithful servant, Almighty God, and the words that he is going to deliver to our hearts, Lord. And we pray that we will take something away, as we are learning about grace and mercy this morning, and forgiveness for the technology as well. Lord, we pray in your name. Amen. Amen.
Coming through again. Hello? Is that better? Sorry. Technology is wonderful. Right. The question was, there was a clue in the choruses, and in fact, Mark in his comment at the end. What's the topic today? Grace. Yeah, I missed the mercy out. I've got the grace. We can put the grace back up. Okay. When we use the term grace, what do we think of? Time for you to speak. Sorry? Yes? Okay, that's good. What other things? Sorry? A favour from the Lord, yeah. Yeah. I mean, there are various other things. I mean, do you actually say the grace when you have a meal? If not, perhaps you ought to. And because we should be giving thanks for everything, and especially our food. I mean, when we talk about somebody who's graceful, we think of their grace, they're full of grace. And often that means they're sort of... they flow, shall we say, and move about nicely. You see a ballet dancer, they're graceful. And it's part of where you speak to somebody in a nice way. Also, you get the situation that some people, they have those grace and favour sometimes, the buildings where the royalty say that you can have that, it's not going to cost you anything, it's a grace and favour. And sometimes it's used as a title. So when you're speaking to a duchess or an archbishop, you say, Your Grace. Yeah, but you're quite right. In terms of the Christian belief, the free and unmerited favour of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and bestowal of blessings. Now, Carrie doesn't know this one. I've pinched a story from J. John. And it's, now, I've got a nice brand new £20 note. So its value is £20. Right, now, if I were to get it dirty, has that affected its value?
No.
No. If I scrunch it up, has it lost its value? Thank goodness for that. I can still use it. However, even though it doesn't look very nice, and that doesn't matter, it still retains its original value, in this case £20. J. John had a $50 note just to make it more impressive. But in God's eyes, even though we get dusty and dirty and crunched up or scrunched up, in whichever way, he still values us. He loves us. And that is God's grace. End of story. Oh, no. I've got a little... I've got a little more. I have four headings of grace. They're up there. God's saving grace, God's grace of forgiveness when we confess our sins, and God gives us grace to cope with difficulties, and God's gracious provision when we weren't expecting it. So God's saving grace. In John's Gospel, we are reminded about Jesus coming into this world, bringing God's love, grace and mercy for us all. So in John 4, that's it, lovely, he's on the ball. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. As Christians, we know that we are totally reliant on the God-given gift of grace for our salvation through Jesus Christ. We have recently spent time together remembering all that Easter meant to us, especially God's grace through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now that's probably a bit small, I don't know. No, it's about the same size, but I've got shares with the opticians up the road. That's Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. How amazing to be reminded that the triune Godhead had all this planned before the creation of the universe. God wanted to give us freedom to choose whether to listen to him or not, knowing that given a choice, we would at some point choose not to obey his guidance, but to disobey. The plan, however, was always to provide a way back to him through Jesus Christ. But at what a cost! By choosing to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, repenting of our sins and following his example, the relationship with God would be rebuilt as he first intended. It was always only through the grace of God that we could enter into that special relationship that he so desires. In Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not in your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that one may boast. And in Romans 11, underneath. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. We are reminded that we cannot earn our way into the kingdom, for works are of the flesh, not of the spirit. And only God can provide the Holy Spirit to enable us to carry thoughts and desires. It brings us into a special relationship with God himself. with Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. We're talking about our Lord. Okay? Saviour. Brother. Friend. That combination, it's difficult to comprehend, actually. And with the Holy Spirit living in us to guide us and direct us. How amazing is that? In Hebrews 2, we have a warning to pay attention. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. The other week, David Wheatley's sermon covered this warning about drifting away from the faith, so that we need to keep our eyes firmly fixed upon Jesus at all times. We read in Hebrews 4, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Which brings us neatly to my second heading, God's forgiveness when we confess our sins. Romans 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We notice in Paul's situation, it was not his sin that brought about his pain. It was part of normal life, which we all face, especially as we mature in age. I read the following UCB readings, and I would recommend we have a supply of these, come to the church, so they're free, and take them away. I mean, you may use some other reading, but I've got two readings I've plagiarised, borrowed from the UCB, so I'm going to read those. I thought they were good. You know, when you choose a topic, or it's given to you as a topic, I find, because I always ask for a lot of time to get it ready, is that God drops in readings or thoughts or stuff like that, or a book I'm reading. You suddenly think, oh, I'll have that. As you'll notice later, I've got a very long one I've borrowed from off the internet. Wonderful thing, that. Where did I get to? Oh, yeah, on the third of the fourth, much more. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Without grace, we stand guilty before a holy God. And that is the emphasis. If we're not careful, we tend to think of being friendly. Yeah? Actually, God is a holy God who requires justice. And of course, if we don't accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour, it's the other option, which I won't go down. Grace is not God lowering his standards. It is God meeting his standards for us through Jesus Christ. The supply of grace is always greater than the demand of sin. The split second we confess our sin, a miraculous transaction takes place. All our sin is transferred to his account, paid in full. There's a second transfer that takes place. All his righteousness is credited to our account. And God says, let's call it even. So when we stand before God, we won't have to account for our sin, because it has already been accounted for at the cross. The Father will see the righteousness of his Son that has been credited to our account. John's reading does not imply that we can sin as forgiveness and seek that forgiveness. God will always provide through his grace. We're not spared hurt disappointment or even betrayal, that we're wronged by someone. And when someone hurts us, we should write it in sand. But when someone does something good for us, we should remember rights. Interesting, isn't it? Yeah. Grave good things in stone so that we can remember them in preference. The Israelites used to write the commandments in stone. Don't like committees, they're not the best of things. I always remember one managing director says, I like a committee of one. Right, we're on the third topic. God gives us grace to cope with difficulties. Now this is a borrow, or will be. We often tend to think of God's grace in terms of his benefits to us in our lives. And this is so true. However, we're also reminded that what we consider to be of benefit to us is not always what God wants in our lives. Now, there's a thought. It seems to be strange to us that God would not want what we consider to be the best for us. When problems arise, we often wonder where God is. Why is he not solving the problem now? I'm praying for it. I expect it to happen. This is what you've got a God for. No. Sorry. We are responsible to God. But God wants us to grow spiritually by looking to him in all circumstances for all that he has in mind for us in his kingdom through the problems we face. Throughout the history of the Israelites, God was continuously bringing them back to himself when they stopped behaving the way he had laid before them as the best way. He had a task for them to do and needed them to believe totally in his provision. They had to learn to leave the life of a slave of Egypt and become people who believed in his power and love for them so that they could establish a kingdom in the land he was going to provide for them. God has work for us to do here and now to bring us to maturity, as mentioned previously, and he expects us to bring others to know him as well. We are to put aside the ways of our past and to trust in God completely for our futures. We don't always find this easy, but that is a challenge. Being a Christian is not a soft option in this world, as the world we live in does not actually want God in their lives and will continuously want us to conform to their ways. So if we try to speak about God, quite often you'll get a reaction. God often uses the situations we face in our lives for our growth spiritually, and this can be quite challenging. When facing sickness, death of friends or family, loss of work, upsets with family or friends, God is always with us through them, but does not always release us from them as we would like. God does not promise life will be a bed of roses, but promises that it will be always with us. In my previous sermon, we looked at Mary, the mother of Jesus, and we saw that she had to face many challenges, from conception, carrying the baby, Jesus in her womb, giving birth to him through to the death of Jesus in such a horrible way that was no easy life for her and her family. And when we look at the disciples in Scripture, we often become aware that they faced many challenges. But they were determined to continue to spread the word of God regarding the kingdom, no matter the risks to their lives. What faith they had. As an example of this, we read how Paul in the Scriptures faced many challenges. The one that stands out to me is when we look at God's grace for him, where he had to put up with the thorn in the flesh. And this is where I've borrowed from gotquestions.org. At least I'm saying where I got it from. Few passages in Scripture have stirred more questions than Paul's words about the thorn in the flesh found in 2 Corinthians 12, 7-10. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And very challenging. These are God's words to us. Writing with honesty and spiritual maturity, the Apostle Paul speaks of a persistent affliction that humbled him deeply, even as God used him mightily. This was not a passing inconvenience. It was something ongoing, something painful. Enough that Paul pleaded with the Lord 3 times for its removal. Paul describes this thorn as a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Strong words, that. The original Greek word for thorn, scallops, refers to a sharp stake or splinter. We all know what a splinter feels like. Try and get it out of our body very quickly. That causes continual irritation. This tells us the thorn was not symbolic of pride itself, but something tangible that produced weakness, limitation, and dependence on God. Most theologians believe Paul's thorn was a physical in nature. Many point to chronic eye disease or severe visual impairment. In Galatians, Paul speaks of the believers being willing to pluck out their own eyes for him. In other places, he refers to his bodily weakness, an unimpressive physical presence. One of the problems he had with some people who were hot, big in stature and good with words and strong, he was in competition with them in a sense. But the only difference was he was God's man. A lot of the others weren't. What is clear that this thorn limited Paul, not morally, but physically and emotionally. Equally important is that the thorn was not a sin. Paul refused to prevent it. It was not a sin. It was a physical limitation. It was not God endorsing suffering for suffering's sake, nor was it proof of a lack of faith. Paul was walking in obedience, revelation, and apostolic authority. Yet God allowed a weakness to remain so that Paul would never mistake the power flowing through him as coming from himself. God's response to Paul's prayer is one of the most profound revelations in Scripture. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, God did not deny Paul's prayer out of cruelty, but out of purpose. The thorn became a place where divine strength could rest continually. Paul learned that weakness surrendered to God became a platform for some supernatural power. It's quite a challenge we're going to stepping out of it now, to think that something that we're struggling with is actually God using for his purpose. And it can be that when we've gone through something that's been challenging, it's how we show evidence to others of how we react and cope with it that actually is a witness. Because we go through the same sorts of things that anybody else does. Because life is life. Yeah. This truth speaks directly to believers today. Many of God's most faithful servants carry a thorn. It may be physical limitation, emotional pain, unanswered questions, or a burden that does not lift quickly. We often assume that if God is pleased with us, that the thorn should disappear. But Paul teaches us the opposite. Sometimes the thorn remains not because God is distant, but because he's close. It keeps us dependent. It keeps us humble. It keeps us anchored in grace. Paul's conclusion is astonishing. He says he learned to rejoice in weakness, not because weakness feels good, but because it positions him to experience Christ's power more deeply. This is not resignation. It is mature faith. It is trusting that God's strength is not diminished by our limitations, but revealed through them. For believers today, the message is hopeful and grounded. You are not disqualified because you struggle. You are not forgotten because a prayer has not yet been answered the way you hope to. God may be doing something deeper than removal. He may be forming Christ in you through dependence, humility, and endurance. The thorn did not stop Paul from fulfilling his calling. It shaped how he fulfilled it. And in the same way, God can use our weaknesses not as barriers, but as conduits for his glory. When we stop striving to appear strong and instead cling to his grace, we discover what Paul discovered. His power rests on surrendered lives. That is not defeat. That is victory refined by grace. That's the end of that particular thing that I've borrowed. 1 Peter 5:10. And the God of all grace who called to you his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. And in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And my fourth heading, God's provision when we weren't expecting it. This is just a very short one. Many years ago, we had a Morris Minor car. I'm sorry Adrian's not here, actually, he could have appreciated this one. Which was having problems with the engine. The rest of the car was sound. To solve the problem, I bought a similar car with a decent engine but was not so good with its bodywork. I took the engine out of the second car and installed it in the original vehicle. That solved the problem. With that car, in my mind, I would get back some of my money from the second car by selling it. Sounded good, didn't it? Yeah, apart from my dear lovely wife. Unbeknown to me, Kerry knew of a couple who needed a car. And lo and behold, she told them they could have it. Said to me and said it. The couple who got the car were blessed by grace. Not my grace. Her grace. We've looked at God's grace in various ways and shown that God, through Jesus, loves us completely. And his grace and mercy holds us close to him all the while. We are called to live a life full of grace and mercy so that others can see the love of God in our lives and want to know what that love is for themselves. We need to be certain that our salvation is secure, and because of that we can turn to God whenever we need for guidance and support. And in that security we can live our lives to the full chances especially when we find